How we doing, Shepherd Church? Yes. Hey, I want you to know I'm so excited to get to be here, to get to, man, it's like a kid coming home. This is the sweetest thing in the world. I'm so excited. Come on, can we make some noise for Pastor Dudley? He's the best, isn't he? Come on, we can do better than that. Come on. Man, I'm so excited to get to be a part of launching this campus, because not only do I get to come home to Shepherd Church, but I went to Heritage Christian School for, I don't know, 8 years of my life. I met my wife there. We were high school sweethearts. So it's like, it's a God thing to get to go back, get to reach the city that we all live in, we know, we love. Because how many of you guys know that until Jesus returns, his church is gonna keep building, that we're gonna keep pushing, that guess what? We just said there's 2 million people in this valley, and guess what? We're not stopping until the world knows Jesus. And so I just wanna encourage you, would you pray about this? Be a part of this opportunity to get to evangelize, get to put our boots on and go into the battlefield and see people know Jesus. We're gonna start a brand new series today called The Battle Plan for Purity. Because we just mentioned, we're in the middle of a battle. I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, we are in a battle. Maybe you feel it. Maybe you feel this battle that we're in. You're like, you wake up every morning, you're like, this thing called life is hard. I feel like I'm getting kicked down, beaten up, but guess what? We get back up and we keep pushing. And we're gonna start this new series for the next couple of weeks called The Battle Plan for Purity, because if we are in a battle, who in here would believe that it would probably make sense to have a plan so that we can prevail? Because yeah. Jesus didn't die so that we could stay in the grave. He died so that we would be raised to new life with him and show a dying world who he is, what he does, and how he's looking to save them. And it's really interesting to me that all throughout the scriptures, when we see the return of Jesus, because all year we've been talking about until Jesus returns, as we're looking for it, we're preparing for it, we're getting ready for it. All throughout the Bible, when we see the return of Jesus, do you want to know what it's most often linked to within the church? Purity and holiness. That there is, Jesus is returning, but can I tell you, he is returning for something specific. That he died, he paid the price, he resurrected, he gave us new life, but he's coming back for something specific. And we're gonna look in this series about what is it that he's coming for? What is it that he's returning for? Because if he is, which we believe he is, and we've been talking about all year, if Jesus is returning, I don't know about you, but I wanna be ready. I wanna be prepared. I wanna be the person, the church, the body that he died for. And so this is what we're gonna see in Revelation chapter 19, if you have your Bible. We're gonna see actually what Jesus is returning for, because you know he's not just returning for returning's sake. He's returning to bring something with him and to establish something. Revelation 19, verse 6, this is what it says. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder shouting, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory." Come on, can we give Jesus glory in this place today? It says, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory." But then watch, it's gonna show us what he's returning for. He says this, "For the wedding of the Lamb," the return of Jesus is oftentimes referred to as this wedding feast, this celebration, this reunion. And it says, "For the wedding of the Lamb has come," and watch this right here, "and his bride." His bride has made herself ready. Can I tell you, Jesus is not just coming back for kicks and giggles. He's coming back for his bride. He's coming back for the ceremony. He's coming back for the reunification of what he died for. Can I tell you, it's not an act of randomness. Jesus is intentionally coming for his bride. But did you see what it says in this passage here, is it doesn't just say that there's this wedding of the Lamb and Jesus sees his bride. There's a super key phrase here that we have to pay attention to. It says, "For the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has what? Made herself ready." That she knows that the groom is coming, so she's prepared to meet him down the aisle. That means what? That Jesus is the groom, the church is his bride, and that means if we are expecting and awaiting his return, that we have a responsibility to be prepared for when the doors open. That we have a responsibility to be prepared to be the bride.
That's right. That's good.
I remember I've been married for about 2.5 years now. I mentioned, you saw my wife stand up here a few seconds ago. Can I tell you, she's the best woman in all of the entire world. And I don't deserve it. So Jesus is good, amen? But I remember our wedding day, being with all of my groomsmen in the groom's room, and we were getting ready for the wedding. And don't you know, that took all of about 7.5 minutes. Put the jacket on, we're good to go. And I remember sitting there, it took us about 20 minutes to get ready, maybe even less. We're playing pool, we're eating chips, having a good time. But don't you know that my wife and her bridesmaids, the alarm went off at about 3:30 in the morning, and they were preparing all day long because this was the biggest day of our lives, right? I have a picture I want to show you. This is my wife on our wedding day. Absolutely beautiful, gorgeous. But don't you know that she prepared herself as a bride to meet me at the altar? Don't you think it would have been a little weird if after beginning this relationship and proclaiming our love for one another, and me getting down on a knee and proposing and saying, I want to marry you, I want to protect you, I want to do life with you. Wouldn't it just be a little interesting if she was like, you know what? He's going to love me the way that I am. So I'm just going to leave the hair in the messy bun. I'm going to leave the pajama pants on. We get a bag of hot Cheetos, and I'm just going to walk down the aisle. Because he's going to love me anyways, right? No, no, no. She prepared herself. She put on the best linens. She said, I'm going to, because of what he's done, I'm going to put on my best so that I can meet him at the altar. Can I tell you, we have a responsibility as the church to not just sit around in our brokenness and in our sin and in our dirtiness and say, you know what, Jesus is coming back, but he's gonna love me the way that I am. Can I tell you, he loved you enough to die for you, but then he's called you into purity, into holiness, to set yourself apart as the bride that he deserves. Because can I tell you, Jesus is coming back, but he's not just coming back for the dirt of the world. He's coming back for a pure bride, set apart, purified. Because can I tell you, that is what Jesus deserves. In this passage, we saw that it said that it's important that it said that the bride put on the white linens, because all throughout the Bible, this picture of white linens in clothing was a direct correlation to purity and holiness. It was the same type of robes that the priests would put on to go into the Holy of Holies, to meet God, the presence and the power of God. And so it's showing us a picture here. It's not just about, hey, go put on a good dress to meet Jesus. No, 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 it's about this reality of we need to have pure hearts, pure minds, pure hands, and pure lives in order to meet Jesus upon his return. But can I tell you, he will supply all that we will ever need in order to be that for when he returns. I want you to write this down in your notes this morning. Jesus is returning for a pure bride. Not just any bride, a pure bride dressed in the best linens, prepared and ready for his return. So here's the question this morning. If that is what Jesus is returning for, what would stop us from being ready in that moment? Here's the reality. As sinners in this room who are in desperate need of a savior, the one thing that will stop us from being the bride upon the return is if we allow the temptations and the addictions of sin in this world to not just happen, but to entangle us and to entrap us. Can I tell you, there's a difference. We see the word in the Bible for sin, it means to miss the mark. This is like you slip up, you mess up, you give in to the desires of the flesh. But can I tell you, there's a difference between slipping up and creating a relationship with sin. Yeah. And saying, you know what, there's a difference between falling and getting up and digging yourself a hole and just saying, you know what, I'm gonna live here now. I'm gonna stay where I am. This right here is the picture of addiction to sin. That I'm not just gonna sin and repent and get up. No, I'm just gonna say, you know what? He's gonna love me. He's coming for me. He already died for me. He already paid the price. So why would I change anything if he's coming back? Because of who he's coming back for. This is what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12. It says this, therefore we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Let us throw off everything that hinders. In the sin that so easily entangles us, the author of Hebrews doesn't just say, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and therefore, since Jesus is returning, let us remain the same. Mm-hmm. He gives us advice. He says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders in the sin that so easily entangles us. What stops us from being ready for the return of Jesus is if we just stay complacent with the entrapment of sin in our lives. So if we just say, I'm chained up, but I'm cool being chained up. Because guess what? If you are in bondage and you are chained up, you don't have the freedom to run down the aisle when Jesus returns. We need to be set free. And guess what? Jesus breaks the chains and gives us the abilities, but he says, you need to throw them off. You can't just stay where you are. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. This is a twofold thing. Do you want to know what the sin that so easily entangles is? According to scripture and theologians all throughout our church history, it's two parts. One, that the sin that so easily entangles us would be the sin of unbelief. That because I don't believe Jesus is who he says he is, I don't believe that there is authority in his words, and I don't believe that he's gonna do what he says he's gonna do, I don't follow what he says, so I create a trap for myself because I think my ways are greater than his ways. Can I tell you, if that's you in this place today or join us online, there is no greater way than the way of Jesus. And so we would miss it. We wouldn't be ready for his return if we just say, I don't believe that he's coming, so I'm not gonna live like he is. Yeah. That's the first point. But the second reality is not just that we would have unbelief, but that we would become so complacent with the reality of sin in our lives that it slowly slithers its way up our lives like a boa constrictor and begins to squeeze the life out of us, that we are not prepared because we've become addicted to the very thing that kills us. That's why it says the sin that, so it doesn't say the sin that blatantly makes itself known so that you can run. What did it say? The sin that so easily entangles us. Sin comes slow and out of nowhere and entraps us. And if we don't throw it off, we won't be ready to escape. And so as we're in this series, Battle Plan for Purity, if you're, the title for today's message is this, Biblical Advice on Addictions. Because I don't know about you, I don't need advice from any social media influencer. I don't need advice from any man. I don't need advice from the news. I don't need advice from any president or any world leader or any friend or anybody else. I need advice from God and God alone. And guess what? He gave us the advice. He gave us the help we need. He gave us the instructions on how to live the life that he called us to. Is anybody grateful this morning that God didn't just call you to a standard without giving you what you need to get to where he's called you to go? And so this is what he says. We're gonna look at advice that comes straight from the Bible because there's no better advice than what God has already given us. So what stops us from being ready? Well, there's three things I think we can see from the Bible today on advice for pursuing this purity in the midst of this battle that we're in. Number one, if you're taking notes, write this down. We need to recognize the reality of addiction. You need to recognize it. What does that mean? You need to see it. You need to acknowledge it. You need to recognize it. Why? Because what you don't see, what you don't recognize, and what you don't realize, you have no power to stop. If I don't know that there is a problem in my life and I don't realize that there is something that has a grip on me, guess what? I'm just gonna let it keep gripping me because I don't know that anything's wrong. And so would it shock you that we live in a world, in a culture where the lie of the enemy is that truth has become relative, that you get to do what you want when you want, you get to do whatever you want with your body, your life, your choice, you do whatever you want, because why? Now all of a sudden, it is impossible for you to have a recognition that you are addicted to something in this world. Because it's become for you to do what you want to do with. Jesus says you need to throw off what hinders you, but do you realize you can't throw something off that you don't realize exists? That's good. I can't throw off a heavy weight if I don't know there's no weights. I can't untangle something if I don't recognize that I'm entangled. Yeah. And so the call, the advice that scripture gives us in Hebrews chapter 12 is you need to recognize what's wrong and then get rid of it. You can't just stay living as a slave to sin and think that you're gonna be a pure bride on the return of Jesus. That means that Jesus paid the price for your sin, but what even Danny said it up here, that we are saved by grace, but through faith. That we're saved because of what Jesus did, but then we become more like him until he returns. We can't stay put. We gotta recognize what has happened. And the reality is, can I tell you that there is a difference between temptation and addiction. That temptation in and of itself, you're not at fault for. That you're not a sinner because of your temptation, you're a sinner because of what you do with your temptation. That we're not a sinner because I have an impulse. I'm not a sinner because my flesh is craving. I'm a sinner when I say I'm going to do what that desire told me to do. I want you to write this down. Temptation is the initial allure towards sin, but addiction is the ongoing bondage and enslavement to sinful behavior. Addiction is saying, there are things in my life that are not okay, but I'm just going to allow them to keep happening. I'm going to allow the pattern to keep progressing. I'm going to allow what has enchained me and is choking out my life to stay put. Temptation is not wrong on its own, but what you do with temptation will determine what it does with you. So that's why, what is the advice of the Bible? Get rid of it. Don't let it stay in close proximity to you. Scripture describes sin as crouching outside of our door, waiting to attack us. So I'm not just gonna take it off. He says, get rid of it. Cast off the heavy things. Run from, but again, what do we say? We have to have the realization that there is sin. We need to have the realization that we are sinners. And we need to have the realization that without Jesus, we're in deep trouble with our sin. But what you don't see, you have no power over. And so we need to have a perspective shift this morning that would come to reality with, I'm not perfect, and there's things that nobody sees because I've gone to the thrift store and put on a wedding dress that doesn't belong to me. And I'm trying to make everybody think that I'm wearing the clothes and the linens of purity, when the reality is my heart is decaying. Because only Jesus can change it. It makes me think of this, the reality. How interesting is it that even though we see the advice of the Bible showing us that we need to have a recognition, even in this world, I was studying Alcoholics Anonymous this week. In the first step of the 12-step recovery program is this, that we admitted that we were powerless over alcohol. It was a recognition that I am in deep, in that I'm powerless over this, and that I can't get out. You wanna know what you can't do there? You can't recognize that you're powerless over something that you haven't accepted is taking place. I can't say I'm powerless over alcohol if I'm convincing myself that it's not a problem. And so it makes me think, I was watching this movie this week, maybe you've seen it, it's called The Pursuit of Happiness. And there was this scene between Will Smith and his son where they were walking down the street and they're struggling and he's just trying to get it together and make a life for his family and his kid. And they're walking down the street and his son looks up to him, he's like, Dad, you wanna hear a funny joke? He's like, sure, give it to me. Stressed out, trying to figure out how I'm gonna not sleep in a bathroom tonight. And he was like, so there was this guy, there was a sailor, and he was going down the ocean and his boat sunk and he was sitting in the ocean. And you know, like little kids, he didn't say drowning, he added a D, he said he was drowning. And so he was laying there and he's like, yeah, Dad, the sailor's in the middle of the ocean and he's drowning. And he cries out to God and he said, God, will you save me? And all of a sudden, a little paddle boat comes rowing by. It's like, hey man, you're drowning, it looks like you need some help. Why don't you get in the boat, I'll take you to safety. And the drowning man looks at him, he says, oh no, it's okay, God's gonna save me. You're good to keep going. He's drowning and struggling and trying to stay alive, and all of a sudden like a cruise ship rolls up and passes by. They see him and they throw the life preserver and they're like, hey, you're dying, get in the ship and we'll take care of you. He's like, no, it's okay, God's gonna save me. Now the third time, he's sitting there, just the nose is above the water at this point. And a little jet ski comes whipping over and he's like, hey, I got space, you're gonna die. You need to realize what's happening here and get inside the jet ski. He's like, no, it's okay, God's gonna save me. And then Will Smith was like, and what happened? He goes, he died. He said, and then he got to heaven and he saw Jesus and he said, God, I believed that you were gonna save me, why didn't you do anything? And he said, son, I sent you 3 boats to save you, but you didn't recognize what was in front of you. You didn't recognize what I was doing in the midst of your life. And can I tell you, it's the same thing, that if we refuse to recognize what's happening, if we refuse to recognize our addiction, we're gonna get to the point where we're dead to our sin. We're gonna say, God, why didn't you help me? And he said, because you didn't recognize what was happening, you became a victim to your own poison. Wow. Can I tell you this? What is never recognized can never be helped. So what would happen if we opened our eyes today? Said, you know what? Maybe there are some things in my life that need to change. Maybe there are some bondages, some chains that have me trapped up and addicted to my own desires, and I need to change. It starts with the recognition that you are a sinner and that Jesus is the only one with no sin. Amen. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off. You can't throw off until you recognize. Number 2, if you're taking notes, write this down. We need to rely on the help of God. We need to rely on the help of God. Why? Because if anybody here is like me, we are sitting in the middle of our own ocean drowning right now, just like that man in that story. We are drowning under the weight of sin. We are dying the death that we deserve, and we are sitting here trying to figure it out. Guess what? If you were strong enough to figure it out, you would have figured it out by now. If there was somebody strong enough in this world, a mentor, an entrepreneur, a leader who is strong enough to give you a way out of your addiction, guess what? They would have done it by now. So where do we go? Once you have the recognition that sin has a hold on you, that recognition leads you to a reliance on God. If you're taking notes, that's right there. Recognition of sin leads to reliance on God. Why? Because the recognition of sin is the recognition that I need help. And that points me straight to the cross of Jesus, because friends, he's the only one who raised from the grave. He's the only one who conquered sin. He's the only one that in the face of temptation never once gave in, with a beeline to the cross, with one mission, one goal, and one plan: to save a sorry and sinful world who deserved death. He said, I'll take it on for you, so that when you are in the middle of it, what does scripture say? I know where my help comes from. Can I ask you this morning, do you know where your help comes from? Because you will never seek help without the recognition of the problem. And it's fascinating to me, because in the book of 1 Corinthians, we see Paul writing a letter to the church. They've heard the good news of Jesus. They've seen what he's done. They've come to believe in Jesus. And just like us sitting here today, they're expecting the return of Christ. But here's the reality. They have recognized that there is a heaviness to temptation. They've recognized that the reality of life is difficult and that they were in bondage. They recognize, just like we do, that this thing is hard and that we can't do it and that we keep giving in. So what is it that they do in order for Paul to pull out the pen and the paper and write him a letter? They said, you know what? Instead of relying on the help of God, we're just gonna keep giving in to the temptation. Because they created this narrative that because of the grace of Jesus, it is a license to continue to sin. They said, Jesus is gonna save, so I'm not gonna change anything. I'm just gonna sin and then ask for forgiveness and sin and ask for forgiveness and sin and ask for forgiveness. It's like that kid who has their dad's American Express card. And it's like, I'm just gonna continue to rack up the debt because I don't have to pay it off. Wow. It's like, I'm just gonna keep sinning because Jesus is gonna forgive me anyways. I'm just gonna keep sinning. Temptation is difficult. Temptation is hard. The reality of sin is difficult. So instead of relying on help from above, I'm going to give in to the things below. And then this is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says this: so if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. This is verse 12. This is sarcasm from Paul, because Paul is hearing these reports of this church that has continued to say, oh yeah, we'll just keep giving in. We're gonna keep collecting debt because the other way is the harder way. Can I tell you that in order to become a pure bride, blameless, without reproach, that we would stand here before Jesus, can I tell you that it's gonna be hard? Because we are dying to self and pursuing Christ. And so this is what Paul's hearing. He's hearing the reports of a church that is giving in to the desires of temptation. He says, so if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. What's Paul saying? If you think that you can do this on yourself, you better watch out. You better make sure you don't fall, because it's gonna hurt when you hit the ground. But then he gives them the encouragement. He says, if you think that you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. What is Paul saying? Paul is encouraging them. He said, hey, you guys are using the fact that temptation is hard as an excuse to give in. Can I tell you, to the church of Corinth, you have not experienced anything that nobody in the rest of the world has not experienced. He's saying your struggles aren't special. We live in a struggling world. We are all struggling with sin. So he said, you don't get to sit here and say, oh, well, they're not experiencing what I'm experiencing, so I'm gonna give in, because you don't understand how hard it is. Yeah. He says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And then he gives us one of my favorite phrases in the Bible. He says this: and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted — you realize he doesn't say if you're tempted. He says, but when you are tempted — temptation is a reality. Temptation is part of this life. Temptation is the reality of living in a sinful world. Guess what? I've contributed to that sin in this world. So the reality is temptation is coming. He says, but when you are tempted, God will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. What is he saying? He just gave us the reason. He says, God is the help that you need because when you can't overcome what is in front of you, he will provide a way out. So your recognition of your problem should be a red light that signals you, run to Jesus because he's got the strength you don't have. Submit to Jesus because he overcame what you can't, and run and rely on Jesus because he is the way out where there is no way out. He is the strength when there is no strength. He is the answer when you can't find one. He says he will provide a way out. But is there anybody in this room this morning or joining us online who would realize that we live in this broken world where the enemy shows up and still makes us question? So then all of a sudden we're sitting here, we've heard about Jesus. We have the manual for how to do what he's asked us to do. We have the Holy Spirit living within us. And then all of a sudden you get that little voice in your head, but why would you trust him? You can't see him. If he loved you, you wouldn't be experiencing this. If he was as good as he said he was, he would have already fixed this. If he was as strong as you believe he is, you wouldn't even be in this situation to begin with. Can I tell you, the situation you're in right now doesn't have to do with the lack of God's strength. It has to do with the reality of our weakness. So it shouldn't be a disqualification for us to turn to God. It should be the ultimate reality that we need to turn to God. Write this down in your notes. Why should we rely on God? Because he is faithful. His word never changes. His promises are always true. If he said he's gonna be there, guess what? He's gonna be there. If he said he has strength for you, guess what? He has strength for you. The book of Deuteronomy says that our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So guess what? When he was with Daniel in the middle of the lion's den, he's there with you today. He is not changing. That when your family has let you down, your boss has let you down, you've let yourself down. Do you know who never will? God. Because he is faithful. We rely on him because he is the solid rock. He's the reality that is never shaking, that when the world shakes, he stands still. So why would we run to anyone other than the one? Guess what? We're being overcome by the world. So why would we run to anybody other than the one who overcame that world that's overcoming us? Because he is faithful, friends. Can I tell you, if I could give you any assurance today, it would be this, that what God says about who he is the reality. It's not changing. He's not gonna switch up on you. He's not gonna change his mind on you. He died for you. That should be enough to show you that he truly cares. So run and rely on him. The recognition of the sin should lead us in a beeline straight to him, because can I tell you, his cross can support you. His cross is enough for you. And there is no disqualification from running to Jesus to say, I need help in this battle because I'm drowning and I'm not gonna be the person that lets the boat pass by waiting for something else. I'm jumping in and relying on you because if you said it, you'll do it. Isn't it funny how we said that the step one of Alcoholics Anonymous is that we admitted we were powerless over alcohol, but that step two is the exact same thing we see from the advice of scripture. It says we came to believe that there was a power greater than ourselves to restore us. If you could restore yourself, you would. But we have the realization, we can't, so we run to Jesus because, friends, he already overcame the grave. That is the price that needed to be paid. All we need to do is repent, which is what leads us to point number three. What is repentance? We need to run from sin and run towards Jesus. That it is a complete shift, a complete change of mind, a complete change of behavior, a complete change of belief. That when we were enslaved, we can't stay where we were. We need to completely change the direction of where we are, what we're doing, and where we're going, and make it straight towards Jesus. Yeah. Can I tell you that there is a difference between running from sin and then running towards something else? That piece is so key. It's not just run from sin. Because if you look around, how many of you realize that everywhere you look in this world, you find sin? So if I'm just running from sin, this is what life begins to look like. I run from sin to new sin, to new sin, to new sin, to new sin. And I'm like, God, this life is hopeless because there's sin everywhere. And he goes, yeah, because you're just running from sin. You're not running towards something. You need to run from your sin to the one with no sin. You need to run from what was enslaving you to the one who breaks the chains. You can't have a directionless life. If he is returning and he's returning for something, we need to run towards what he's coming for. Purity, holiness, righteousness, people who are set apart saying, I'm not gonna blend in with the sin of the world. I'm gonna die to myself. I'm gonna pick up my cross and I'm gonna follow him. We need to run towards him. It's like this reality of sometimes what the enemy does to us is Maybe these are the words that you said in your mind or with your mouth, and it goes, I'm not gonna do that again. Yep. Don't do it, don't do it, don't watch it, don't say it, don't act on it, don't gossip with it, don't share it, don't. Anybody else in the room just like me, the more you tell yourself not to, the more you end up just giving in?
Yeah.
It's because our eyes are fixed on the problem.
Yeah.
How do I stop this problem? By getting your eyes off the problem and onto Jesus. That this is the encouragement Paul gives to the church, to Timothy, raising up a leader in 2 Timothy 2:22. He says, flee the evil desires of your youth, run from sin, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of what? A pure heart. He said, you can't just run from your sin. You need to run to Jesus. You need to run to the things of his Holy Spirit. You need to run to who he is, who he's called you to be. Because friends, I need you to realize, write this down, where you fix your eyes impacts where you end up. If my eyes are fixed on sin, don't be surprised when you end up in sin. If my eyes are fixed on jealousy, don't be surprised when I end up jealous. If my eyes are fixed on this issue, don't be surprised when you start seeing the fruit of that issue. But if my eyes are fixed on Jesus, if my eyes are fixed on the purity of his cross, if my eyes are fixed on the righteousness of him, if my eyes are fixed on the strength that comes from above, if my eyes are fixed on the one whom my help comes from, don't be surprised when I stop looking like my problems and start looking like the problem solver. Don't be surprised when you stop identifying with your sin and you start identifying with the things of God, that you would start identifying with righteousness. You'd start identifying full of faith, love, and peace. He's saying, friends, where you fix your eyes impacts where you end up. If we go back to Hebrews 12, where we started today, he says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us what? Throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance. What is he saying? You need to run. You gotta run from those things that you threw off.
Yeah.
But then verse 2, he says this, fixing our eyes on Jesus. You want direction? Get your eyes off of your sin and onto Jesus. Watch what happens. You want direction? Stop focusing on yourself. Start looking to Jesus. Watch what happens. You want direction? You want advice? Don't listen to me. Listen to Jesus. Listen to the Bible. He said, throw off the sin that entangles you and fix your eyes on Jesus. Just keep running towards him. Just keep pursuing him. Just keep trusting him because he's faithful and he's faithful and he's faithful. And if he said it, he's gonna do it. But we have to flee. We can't run aimlessly. We need to run with purpose and direction. And he told us where to go. He said, I'm returning for a wedding banquet with a bride who has prepared herself. Get your eyes on him and he'll do the preparation. Get your eyes on him and he'll remove what needs to be removed. Get your eyes on Jesus and everything will change, because I can't change myself, but he can. I remember growing up at this church, every single year we have the Passion Play. And I remember watching the play with my family every single year and seeing the Passion Week of Christ, seeing him give his life for us, seeing the price that he paid for our sins. And I remember I was in the play once I was old enough. I was in the play every single year and was run down the aisle and say, Jesus is coming. And I felt like I was a part of the story. And there was one year in particular, I think I was about 7 or 8 years old. And my sister was probably 3. And something happened, the fire marshal came and said, hey, there's something that's not up to code. You can't have the play in your auditorium. And so that didn't stop us. We just had the play out in the parking lot in a tent. I remember sitting in there with my family. I was young, I hadn't been in the play yet. We were in the very back of the tent, right in the middle. For me, I'm the front of the stage. I'm way back there watching the play. Jesus resurrects. The cast comes out, they're singing, arise, the grave no longer has a hold on you. I remember sitting there in the back, and then Pastor Sean Walden comes out. He was like, hey, there's people here today who you need to make a decision for Jesus. That because he robbed the grave, he will rob you out of your grave. And you need to run to Jesus today. You need to repent and turn to Jesus. And we were in the back of the auditorium, and the cast is standing on the stage, and Pastor Sean is saying these words, man, you need to give yourself to Jesus. And my little 3-year-old sister elbows my mom in the face, jumps out of her arms, and sprints down the aisle, jumps like a bear into the arms of the actor who was playing Jesus, and just nestles her head into his chest, because she saw Jesus. And do you want to, that's why in the Bible, Jesus says, if you're going to come to me like a child.
Yes.
Because there was nothing holding her back.
Yes.
She saw Jesus and she said, I'm going to run from whatever is here because where he is better than anywhere else. She didn't know that that wasn't Jesus. So she saw him and said, that's better than what I've got. That's better than the care of my mother. That is better than sitting in the back. I want to be in his arms. Would you stand your feet this morning? I wonder if there's any of us in the room today who we need to go back to that childlike faith. We need to go back to that moment of saying, you know what? I've recognized, maybe you're here today and you recognize for the first time in your life that there's problems and there's sin and there's addictions and there's in bondage and in chains in your life that have been holding you back. Can I tell you there is no safer place to be than in the arms of Jesus? Can I tell you there is nowhere better to run than into the arms of a Savior? Can I tell you that you will never have the strength or the power on your own to unlock the chains and to fix all your problems, but praise God that Jesus died on that cross, sat in that grave for 3 days and overcame the world so that he could overcome everything for you. And so my question for you today would just be simple, is if you've never given your life to Jesus, if you've never had that moment of running to him, if you've never had that moment to say, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, I want to repent, I want to run from my sin and run into the arms of the God who gave up everything for me. In a second here, I'm going to pray. And if that's you and you need to make that decision today, we have decision counselors on the side. And I encourage you, there is nothing better you can do than to make a decision to run to Jesus, to make a decision to say, you know what? If he's coming back for a pure bride, I'm going to be that bride. I'm going to be ready. I'm going to be pure, dressed in the robes that he has called me to be in, friend, because can I tell you, he loves you. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Jesus, we are so grateful this morning that you have overcome the world. Jesus, we are so grateful this morning that in a world full of dirt and sin and death, that you came to bring life and life to the fullest. So God, this morning, we pray for everybody in this room who would be making a decision to say, I'm gonna run towards him. I'm gonna run towards Jesus. I'm gonna run towards the one. I'm gonna fix my eyes on the one who overcame the grave. I'm gonna recognize my sin. I'm gonna rely on God and I'm gonna give my life to him. Jesus, I pray that you would fill them with the power of your Holy Spirit. And God, I pray that we would leave this place today with a mindset of being prepared for you. That we would say we're not gonna blend in any longer, but we are gonna live a life holy and set apart. Jesus, we love you and we are so grateful for what you have done because we could not. Thank you for the advice you've given us in your word, but we pray for the help of your Spirit. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, if you made that decision today, I would encourage you, go to our decision counselors. There's not a better thing you can do. Shepherd Church, we love you. You guys are out of here. You're dismissed. We will see you back here tonight for the Hope of the Concert. We love you, Shepherd Church.